configuration, I think is what the title of that slide is. And then I'll operate them from there if you can kind of, it's about the ninth, there we go. So Moses on the Mount of Transfiguration. This should give you a hint as to somebody else who we'll be looking at next week who also spanned physically the Old and New Testaments. Who would that be? And who else? Jesus, right, exactly. We do see Christ in the Old Testament. We're going to finish up with Christ on this study. We'll go the opposite direction. Instead of going, you know, old to new, we'll take Jesus and look at him back in the Old Testament. But that'll take a couple of weeks. But we'll finish up Moses tonight, get to Elijah next week, and then move on to Jesus and finish up our study. So we're looking at this spanning the Testaments. And here in Matthew, we'll start in Matthew, we have the Mount of Transfiguration. There's a couple of things to bring up. One of them is just an interesting question that I have. This is just me, and you can go on from there. So in Matthew chapter 17, verse 3, it says this, "And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him." Who's the him? Jesus. Who else is there? Peter, James, and John are there to observe, right? They're there to observe. And so these three appear together, and there's a uniqueness to their appearance because they're appearing in glorified form. So there's this uniqueness as this Mount of Transfiguration. In verse 4 it says, "Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias." Let me ask you a question. Did they build the tabernacles? In fact, it's almost like Jesus ignores the question or ignores the comments. Like, oh, you know. I mean, he doesn't rebuke him, like, that was a stupid idea. He doesn't say, oh, that's a great idea. He just, Peter puts it out there, and Jesus just goes on with what they're doing, you know, like, okay, whatever. So, but that's not the interesting part for me either. In Mark chapter 9, it says this, "And there appeared unto him Elias with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus." In Luke chapter 9, it says, now we're in Luke chapter 9, "And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias." And here's the part that I want to know, that we're not really told. We're given a topic, but we're not really told. What are they saying? They're talking to Jesus. Doesn't it just drive you nuts sometimes when God just chooses not to tell us everything? You know, it's like, you don't need to know this. It's someone this morning said, you know, maybe it wasn't important. Well, I wouldn't view it that way, right? This is Jesus, Moses, and Elijah talking. It's pretty important, talking in their glorified bodies, but it's probably, you know, it's maybe none of our business, as somebody else suggested this morning. I don't know. Either way, God didn't feel like it was something necessary for us to know at this point. But we are told, in Luke, it's the next verse in Luke, right? I think it's Luke 9:31 where it says that they were talking about his demise, Jesus' death that was coming up, right? That they're talking about Jesus' death. We're given that topic, and that's about all that happens. They're just talking with Jesus. And so, but it leads us into a conversation that I didn't plan on, but it happened this morning, so I'm going to carry it out with you. These are people in their glorified bodies, right? These are Moses and Elijah talking. They're transfigured with Christ. And so it does give us a glimpse into what eternity is going to be like, right? There is a uniqueness that's happening here. And so in just what we know, all we know is that Moses and Elijah are talking to Jesus. Tell me what we might learn, what we might glean from that about heaven. What do you think, Jeff? Okay, this is a question that happens a lot. Whether you know this or not, as a pastor, you get this question probably in my ministry 150, 200 times. Will we know each other in heaven? Will we know each other in heaven? And I would, based on this account, I would say yes. You know, now, I will also tell you that Jesus sometimes appeared in his glorified body and they didn't recognize him. Remember? I mean, the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and they're They're walking with him, and he's describing, we'll get to this in just a little bit, and he's describing, you know, everything from Moses to the prophets about himself. And they don't get it until the walk is over. They're coming to the end of the conversation, but, oh, it's Jesus. Remember the women at the resurrection didn't recognize him at first. Peter, John, James, and whoever else, Nathaniel, and whoever else was all fishing with them in John 21, you know, looked out and saw somebody standing on shore. They didn't recognize Jesus at first, but when he started speaking, John says, "It's the Lord," you know, remember? And then Peter jumps in the water. And so I'll grant you that, but even then, they still did recognize him. So recognition's a big deal, right? It is. You'll recognize people in heaven. Brian. This is the interesting part about Peter, James, and John, right? There's at least the Bible doesn't record this, right? The Bible doesn't record Jesus saying, "Oh, by the way, Peter, James, and John, this is Moses, this is Elijah." How did they know? Now, we could say, well, the Spirit revealed it to them, you know. It could be that, and I kind of tend to think this, that in heaven we may not need a lot of introductions, you know, that we might have that kind of knowledge. I don't know. But yeah, how would they know? This is why in James, now this is just me talking, in Jude, I mean, when the devil is fighting over the body of Moses, I think we looked at that last week, and I've often thought, what's so important about the body of Moses? And somebody had suggested, well, you know, we might worship the body of Moses. Well, that's true, but we wouldn't. I mean, if Moses walked in tonight, I don't think any of us would say, oh, there's Moses. You know, I don't think we would, you know. We might if God gave us that, you know, but that'd be the only way we would know him. So I don't know. It's a good question. How do they know?
We may have enhanced knowledge, but obviously it's going to be limited because they have to talk to each other.
They are talking to each other. I don't want to miss that because that's an important part of what's going to happen in heaven. Not only are they talking to each other, who are they talking to? Christ. They're talking to Jesus. The personal Jesus that we know today, the Jesus that walks with me and he talks with me, is the Jesus who we're going to be with in eternity. And it is important to note that Jesus is still that personal God in his glorified state there.
Could it just be in the course of the conversation as Jesus is talking to these two men, he's name-dropped?
It very could be. We don't know. We don't know how that happened. At some point, Peter says, "It's good for us to be here. Let's build," you know. So at some point, you know, Peter recognizes, one for Moses, one for Elias, there's a recognition there. We're never given the how, but yeah. I mean, in my mind, I'm thinking that's probably what happened, but it could be also maybe what they're talking about, you know? I mean, if Moses is talking about, you know, as their conversation is going, because they're talking, we don't know all of it, you know, Moses is talking about when he was on the mountain and carrying the law down, oh, you know, they can put the pieces together. I don't really know. The Bible doesn't tell us. It'd be interesting. Jeff.
I would like to think that when we're in heaven, we will recognize people. We'll have a glorified body. We'll have a glorified mind. And because I'd like to go up and I'd like to talk to George Washington.
Yeah.
And people like that.
The only other scriptural thing that I can give you that I think this is going to be true is, and this is kind of an odd one, but when the Witch of Endor called up Saul, when Saul had her call up Samuel, they recognized, you know, Saul recognized him as Samuel and talked to him in that way. It does lead us, you know, to, this has nothing to do with this study. This is just because this topic comes up when people ask, will we recognize each other? The next question is, will we remember our relationship here? And that gets dicey because will we remember sin? And I'm going to tell you, all right, this is me speaking. You can ignore me. But I think we will. Two reasons. I think we're always going to remember that we're there because of grace. We don't deserve it. And the reason I say that is because one thing I know for certain, that a result of sin will forever be in heaven. Jesus said, "Touch me, touch the scars." I think we're going to always see, as Revelation puts it, the Lamb slain. You know, so I think that's going to bring back a memory, at least of the, why we're here, you know, or why we don't deserve to be there. But the question is, you know, will I recognize Melody and as my wife? This gets tougher, right? Hear me out. This gets weird sometimes, but if we love with perfect love, then we're going to love each other in the same way Jesus loves all of us, right? There's a specialness to every single one of us. And that is the way we're supposed to love. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So in heaven, the reality is, while I may remember that I, you know, was married to Melody and we have children, I will love Tim and John as much as I love her. That's weird, right? I mean, so the idea that we're going to live in families, I don't know that that works. I'm just being honest, because we are a family, you know? I mean, all of a sudden we become family, and so I don't know that it works that we live in families, and that bothers some people. Like, wait a minute, I want to have the same special relationship that I have here. You won't. You're going to have a greater than the special relationship you have. You understand? It doesn't get less, it gets greater. So you're not going to be disappointed in it. That's all I can tell you. Anyway, that has nothing to do with this study, just that comes up in the topic, and so... So that's Moses on the Mount of Transfiguration. Brings up a lot of... Anybody else have any heavenly suggestions as we go through that? Then we have Moses the prophet. So we looked this morning at the passage of Scripture, because I did not put it up here. It's in... Somebody can look this up. Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verse 10. Somebody look that up and just be ready when I call on you. There's only one place that I can find in the Scripture that the Bible actually calls Moses a prophet. But he is doing the work of a prophet in that he is telling us what's coming. And here in Deuteronomy chapter 18, he does. The Lord thy God, this is Moses talking, will raise up unto thee a, now look at that word prophet, and tell me what's special about it. So who's it talking about? Jesus. This would be one of those times when Jesus shows up in the Old Testament, right? The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him shall ye hearken according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet, he says, it says it again here, from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth. So this is God talking now, Moses was up there first, and he shall speak unto them all that I command him. And so we get this concept, even this little phrase in there, like unto me, when Moses says that, and God then says, I will raise up a prophet like unto thee. And so even there we have the concept of the kinsman redeemer in Ruth, right? The idea that our redeemer had to be one of us. You know, he became a human being, not just to show his great love, but it was a requirement of the redemption, right? There's that kinsman redeemer. Ruth spells it out really clearly. There's this kinsman redeemer. Only a kinsman can do the redeeming. And so Jesus needed to become a human being to fulfill this. And so even there, Moses. So Moses is telling them, hey, look, you've got some... Remember in Hebrews, we looked last week, Moses was a man of faith, we looked at, and in Hebrews chapter 11, where it said Moses counted the reproach of Christ greater than the riches of Egypt, and it uses the word Christ. He counted the reproach of Christ. Moses understood about Christ, and so, by the way, did the children of Israel. They knew that there was a Messiah coming in Luke chapter 24. At the beginning, this is when Jesus is on the road to Emmaus, right? And so at the beginning, he's starting to tell them his story, starting with Moses and working through all of the prophets. So is Moses being counted in that all the prophets and all of the prophets, or is it Moses and the prophets separately? Well, if you can read somebody, somebody find Deuteronomy 34:10. There arose not a prophet since in Israel like Moses. So Moses is called a prophet in that verse, right? So we know Moses is a prophet. And so here he shows up in the Old Testament. He shows up again in the New Testament as Jesus begins to explain the scriptures in this Road to Emmaus story. I mentioned it this morning. We don't have time to look it up tonight, but you can go home and read it. But there's this interesting concept I heard a preacher say one time, and it really just stuck with me. They're on the road to Emmaus, right? Remember how this happens? Jesus says, I'm paraphrasing, hey, what's going on? And they're like, where have you been? How do you know what's not going on? Haven't you heard about all the things happening? And then Jesus begins at Moses and walks through the Old Testament and says, let me tell you about the Messiah. And they don't know it's Jesus yet. And they get to the end of, of the walk. And there's a statement that is just, it's kind of amazing. Of course, they're going to stop. They're going to spend the night, right? So they're like, and they're trying to talk Jesus into stopping with them. Do you remember this? And I can't remember exactly how it says, but basically, it's like Jesus would have continued walking and would have continued walking with them. But they reached a point where they're like, okay, we need to get off. And the preacher was saying, I wonder what else they might have heard had they not stopped walking, you know? Had they not said, oh, we gotta stop. This was our destination. We're gonna spend the night here. You can come in with us. And then, remember, as he's leaving, they're like, wait a minute, it's Jesus. Then it dawns on them. The Spirit of God reveals it to them, and they know it's Jesus who they've been walking with. But the implication of that passage is that had they just kept walking, Jesus would have just kept expounding and expounding and expounding. I thought, wow, I wonder how often we get so far in our devotions, and we're like, okay, I'm done. I said I was going to read one chapter, two chapters, four chapters, whatever, fill in the blank. I'm done. Set it aside. And we just missed what we might have had, you know, had we just kept walking. I don't know. It was an interesting comment. The Bible doesn't say it. It's not like the Bible says that. This is just this preacher's comment. I thought it was an interesting one. So anyway, Moses is this prophet there in the Old Testament. It continues on now in the New Testament as we look at Moses in the New Testament as this prophet. He said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Moses, the prophets, even, in fact, by the way, this covers pretty much the whole of the Old Testament, right? You got the law, Moses, the prophets, all of those other books. The only thing that's not listed specifically are the books of history, but you got the poetic books and Psalms. And basically, you know, Jesus says, they all are talking about me, right? They're all pointing you to me, to the Messiah. And so we'll be looking at that, looking through Jesus in virtually every book of the Old Testament as we wrap this whole thing up and look backward at Jesus in the Old Testament. And in John chapter 1, Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law. So just help me here. Twice now we've read, Moses in the law writes about Jesus. So where is Jesus in the law? You know this answer, but just tell me. At least one time. He's in the law many, many times. Or don't. You know this answer. Where does Jesus show up in the law? In the books of the law, right? So just don't limit yourself to constitutional stuff here. I just gave it to you. Passover is going to be the big one, right? That's going to be the obvious one. That's the big one where Jesus shows up in the law, right? And the Passover becomes a part of the law, but it's a picture of Christ. You could talk about the righteousness. You could talk about the tabernacle and all the different times in which Jesus is displayed in the tabernacle. You could talk, there's so many things. You could talk about the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud, and you know, again and again and again, you're going to see these pictures of Christ. You could talk about the rock that Moses struck, and you could, you know, talk about the manna that they're given to eat, and you, it's just again and again in the books of the law. But so Moses being prophetic, Can you think of time when Jesus is in the Psalms? Okay. Is that Psalm 66? Psalm 22. You're trying to think of Psalm 22, which starts out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's how it starts. You know, and it's a psalm. And I'm sorry, who said something else over here?
Psalm 23,
the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me lie down. You get the idea. So Jesus appears again and again. Can you think of him any time in the prophets?
Isaiah.
Duh. Okay, Isaiah chapter 53 would be the big one. That would be the big crucifixion one in the prophets. So you get the picture. This, we're going to see this again and again. So Moses keeps reappearing in the New Testament in the form of this, you know, prophetic statements about Christ. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 22, for Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you and of your brethren. Remember, we just read that back in Deuteronomy. Now it's the New Testament quoting it again. A prophet shall the Lord, in Deuteronomy is capitalized prophet, shall the Lord raise up unto you, like unto me, him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 22, having therefore obtained the help of God, I continue to this day witnessing both to small and great, saying none other than those things which the prophets and Moses did say should come. So again, here we're seeing Moses as this prophet, foretelling about the Messiah again and again and again. So it's a wonderful illustration of Moses being a prophet and showing up in the New Testament. Then we get to this concept. Moses and the law are not enough. Why was the law given to us? What's the purpose of the law? School teacher, right? It's a school teacher. What's it teaching? What's it schooling us to, Tim?
It's guiding us
What's the one thing it's teaching us? Sin. You can't keep it. This is the idea of the law, right? The idea of the law was never intended for man to keep. It just was not. In fact, it was intended to be so daunting that we would come to the conclusion that we can't keep it. And if the law is the way I'm going to get to heaven and I can't keep it, guess what? I need help. I need a Savior. The whole purpose of the law was to teach us that we need Jesus. That was the whole purpose of the law. So Moses and the law are not enough. So in John chapter 3, you have as Moses lifted up the serpent. Now, the serpent, remember the children of Israel sinned, and God sent serpents, and they were biting the people, and they were dying, they were hurting and dying, and et cetera, et cetera. And they could live if they, see, God said to Moses, put a brass serpent on a pole and tell the people, you know, if you look to the serpent, you can live. And then it's a picture of Christ. As you know, as Moses raised up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. It's a picture of Christ in 1 Corinthians 5. I can't remember which one it is, but it says this. He, verse 21, he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be righteous of God in him. It's, you know, the serpent bites us, and we look to the serpent, and you think, wait a minute, is Jesus a serpent? No, but he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteous of God in him. And so you have that great picture. But the picture here is that the serpent wasn't enough, right? Just as Moses lifted up a serpent, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, because the law could not save us. The idea that, in fact, you're going to see this, Jesus is going to deal with this concept that they're trusting in the law. They, meaning the people he's talking to, these Jewish people that are surrounding Jesus at his time of ministry here, are trusting in the law. And they're going to state that. They're trusting in law. And Jesus is like, you're trusting something that you don't even keep, that you can't keep. You know, and he's trying to show them the law is not enough. In John chapter 5, it says, do not think that I accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trust. You're trusting the law of Moses. And guess what? The law of Moses is the very thing that is going to make you stand guilty before this God of ours, right? That's what Jesus said. I'm not here to accuse you. The thing that you're trusting in is what's accusing you. I'm here to save you. And so he's trying to get them to recognize that the law is not enough. in John chapter 5, verse 46, for ye had believed, for had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. He's like, you know, you say you're trusting in Moses? Hello? Moses is the one that said, there's a prophet coming, right? Moses is spelling it out. Moses is the one that said, oh, by the way, we get water from the rock. Moses is the one that said, oh, by the way, there's bread from heaven. Moses is the one that said, oh, by the way, you know, there's a Passover lamb that's going to be offered. Moses is the one that's giving these messages, and you say you believe Moses, but you're failing to believe in Moses. He's the one that the accusing you is the word that he used there. If you believe Moses, you would have believed in me. Chapter 6, verse 32, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. I mean, he's showing us the law couldn't do it, but Jesus comes in, the true bread from heaven. Jesus is the bread of heaven. Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. Jesus is the serpent that is paying for our sins upon that tree. So it's again and again. Chapter 7, verse 19. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me? So let me ask you, did they keep the law? They thought they did. They thought they were keeping the law. Remember the rich man that came to Jesus in Luke chapter 19? Or Luke chapter 18, I think it is. Luke chapter 18. And Jesus, he says, Master, what must I do to have eternal life? Remember that? And so Jesus says, well, you know, have you kept all the law? He says, oh, yeah, I've kept all the law from my childhood up. You know, and do you remember the whole story? Because Jesus left out, as he's listing through the Ten Commandments, he conspicuously left one of them out. Which one was it? Say it again. Thou shalt not covet. And so then Jesus says, sell all you have, give it to the poor, and follow me. And he went away sad, because he had one sticking point, right? And Jesus nailed him with it right there. You're not keeping the law. James tells us if you offend the law in one point, you're guilty of all of it, right? I personally believe that in Christ now, empowered by the Spirit of God, slate wiped clean through the blood of Jesus Christ, if I cooperate with the Spirit of God and obey the Word of God, I believe that it's possible for me from this point forward as a Christian to keep the law. I'm empowered to do it. Now, am I going to do it? Probably not. It's unlikely, but it's possible to keep the law. The point is this. If there comes a day in which I say, I'm going to keep the law from this point out, the law still leaves me condemned because of my past. It still requires Jesus to deal with my sin problem. Do you understand? I can't just, so here's the rich young ruler. Oh yeah, I've been keeping the law for years. Still, you have a big problem, even no matter what, because if you offended in one point, you're guilty of all of it, and it doesn't work that way. Keeping the law from this point forward does nothing for your past. It requires the blood of Jesus Christ to deal with our sin debt, and that's so the law and Moses are not enough. John 9:28, then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. And then Jesus says, we know that God spake unto Moses, as for this, they said, we know that God spake unto Moses, as for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. So they're declaring this, we're disciples of Moses. Jesus has already been talking to them. Listen, if you were a disciple of Moses, you would be following me. And if you're a disciple of Moses, the law still leaves you hanging. Literally, hanging. You know, you're in trouble. And so the law is not enough. So as we keep going, Moses and Stephen, interesting story. I only bring this up because Stephen brings up Moses so often in this passage. So Stephen's about to preach a sermon, or he's in the middle of preaching a sermon where we're coming in here. And what happens at the end of Stephen's sermon? They stone him, right? They kill him. So this is Stephen becomes the first Christian martyr. And by the way, he was a deacon. So just letting you know that. But he becomes the first Christian martyr. And so I bring this up because Moses is prominent in his sermon. That being said, this sermon is almost a recounting of Psalm, and I should have looked that up this afternoon, but it's, I want to say it's Psalm 105. Anybody know off the top of your head where it's that psalm where it says he gave them their request, but sent leanness unto their souls. I might, and it goes through Moses, and it goes through, it basically is a recounting of the history of the children of Israel. It's Psalm 105. That's what I was thinking about, Psalm 105. It's a recounting of the history of the children of Israel. And that's kind of what Stephen does here. He just kind of runs them through that psalm, if you would. Just kind of let's just, he's talking to the Jewish people here, and he says, let's just remind you of where we've come from. And so in this, it's in which time Moses was born. But there is one little thing here about Moses that I wanted you to catch, because you might never catch it. It's only mentioned here in this passage. And if you're asking me to explain it to you, I probably can't fully explain it to you. But here's what it says. In which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair and nourished up his father's house three months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up, and he was nourished up there in her as her own son. And Moses was learned in all wisdom of Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was a full 40 years old, so Moses is now 40, right? And he's been raised as Pharaoh's daughter. It came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed. In other words, he killed the Egyptian, right? And smote the Egyptian. For, now listen to what it says. For he supposed, Moses supposed, his brethren would have understood how that God, by his hand, would deliver them. So when Moses was still in Egypt, Moses understood that God had brought him to such a time as this. Right? Isn't that what it says? Moses would have supposed that they understood that God was going to deliver him. This isn't like Moses is looking back on his life. When Moses is 40, as he's killing this guy, this Egyptian, and standing up for his people, he thought they would understand that God was going to use Moses to deliver them out of their... Wow. In the Old Testament account, that's a tougher one.
Yeah, so you have no idea how amazing that story is.
He is, yeah.
He comes into his own to be their Savior, and they reject him, just like how Jesus would be later. He comes to his own does not receive
yeah.
him. And so they kill him in response.
Right.
But for Moses, he goes off into the wilderness and whatnot, and there's a lot of similarities on purpose by God between
right.
Moses and Jesus. But Moses, he's 40 years old. He's not a child.
No.
He knows what he's doing. He's just following what the Lord has given unto him, and it's so interesting how throughout Moses, he really is just trying to do what's right.
He is. Well, here's what's interesting, because when God then, 40 years later, right, we know this. Well, let's keep reading. I think it tells us here. It says, but they understood, and the next day showed himself, and they strove and said, are you going to kill us like you did the Egyptian, right, that thou killest yesterday? So then Moses fled. See that? Then fled Moses at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, and he begat two sons. And when 40 more years were expired, so now how old is Moses? Now God says to Moses, Moses, I want you to go back and set my people free. And what does Moses do now, Jonathan?
He wondered at sight.
Well, he did, that's true. But what did he do in the Old Testament account? I don't want to go. I think you've got the wrong guy. I mean, it seems like at 40, Moses is ready to go, right? It's like, this is why I'm here. And all of a sudden at 80, he's like, I think you've got the wrong guy. I mean, that's just an odd thing. If you want to explain this, I can't explain it all, but it is interesting how that, but you're right. Yeah, right, exactly. At 80, he couldn't speak anymore. He is definitely a type of Christ as we're looking through those things. And Moses, I'm sorry, let's keep going. So, and when the 40 years were expired, there appeared unto him in the wilderness of the Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire, in a bush, right? The burning bush, you know this. And when Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight, which is, by the way, an interesting point. We need to get to this place. Would you agree that when God speaks, we stand in awe at the sight? If we could just, even in our hearts, see the preaching of the Word of God as a burning bush moment, you know, every Sunday coming in. And I know some of you would say, well, if we had a better preacher, that might be possible. But anyway, it's irrelevant. So anyway, he stands in awe. He wonders at the sight. And as he drew near to behold it, a voice says unto him, saying, I am God of thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Then Moses trembled. Not only did he stand in awe, but now upon hearing God's voice, he trembles and durst not behold. And then said the Lord unto him, put off thy shoes from thy feet. The place that thou standest is holy ground. I have seen the affliction of my people, which is in Egypt, and I have heard their groanings, and am come to deliver them. Now, this is still Stephen preaching about Moses, right? We're not back in the Old Testament. It does sound a lot like it, but he's just recounting all of this to the people who have just crucified Jesus. And then it goes on and says, you know, and now I got to hurry. I'm running out of time. Come, and I'm going to send you to Egypt, Moses. This Moses whom they refused, saying, who made thee ruler? And that's what Stephen is getting at now. Is like, you know, just like people refused Moses back then, this is what's going to happen to Jesus. That's what Stephen is getting to. He brought them out after they showed wonders and signs in Egypt, land of Egypt, Red Sea, the wilderness, etc., etc. This is that Moses which said of the children of Israel, a prophet shall... And now here's Stephen bringing up the great message, right? He's walked them through where their faith is in Moses and the law. He's walked them through that. This is that Moses who said, God's going to raise up a prophet and of you, brethren, like unto me, and ye shall hear him. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness. Don't get focused on that church, the assembly in the wilderness with the angels, which spake to him in the midst of Sinai with our fathers, who received the lively oracles to give us, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them in their hearts, turn back again to Egypt. And just like that, I mean, this is, Stephen's like, you're doing the same thing to Christ as your fathers did to Moses back in the day. And they made a calf, etc., etc. It goes on at the end. Let's get to the end of the passage. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen. So we get to the end of this. They stone him. By the way, as they're stoning him, how do they see Stephen? Like the face of an angel. I want you to imagine this, right? You're literally throwing stones at this guy, and in the middle of throwing stones, all of a sudden, there's this transition, and they see his face as it were. They see it. This is not us describing it. They see his face, as it were, the face of an angel. Can you imagine what that must have done at that moment? Can I have that rock back? I was like, what am I doing? You know, it's a little bit too late. But anyway, so there they go. So we got to hurry up and get past this. All right. So then, as we're looking through all of this, this is the whole point of the New Testament, that Jesus is better. Better than the law, better than Moses. There's a song we sing, Jesus is better. And it is that. If I said the phrase, Jesus is better, what book of the Bible might I be describing? Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, right? So that's the whole of the book of Hebrews. You know, the Old Testament is about the sacrifice of sheep and goats, but Jesus has been once offered and is now seated at the right hand of the Father. And there's no annual sacrifice because his sacrifice is a once offered, and Jesus is better. And that's the whole thing of this, saying the scribes and Pharisees that sit in Moses' seat. So we're talking about, you know, here's who we're talking to, these people who are holding on to Moses and the law. In John chapter 1, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The answer, right, that we need is given by Jesus. The law was not given to keep and save us. Never was. The Old Testament people did not get saved by keeping the law. We know that, right? We understand that. They had to look, just like Moses preached, they had to look forward to the prophet that was coming that would pay for their sins. And you and I look back to the prophet that has come and paid for our sins. But everything is by faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. It's always been about faith. So the Old Testament people didn't keep the law to get saved. The law was given so that they would know they couldn't keep it. And so the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth comes by Jesus Christ. And by him, Acts chapter 13, all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. You see the idea? I mean, Jesus is better. By him, we're justified of all things. The law of Moses couldn't do it. Hebrews chapter 3 and verses 2 and 3. Who is faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For look at verse 3. For this man, Jesus, was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who buildeth the house hath more honor than the house. You know, here's the message. You guys are looking at the law. That's the house. But guess what? There's a Jesus over here who was the law giver. He's the builder of the house. He's greater than the law. And so there's this constant Jesus is better theme that's going on. I've got to finish this up. So this is a Jesus is better theme, and we'll kind of run through it as quickly as I can. I'm sorry, I just talked myself out of time. But we're going to finish this lesson. I got to finish it tonight because this morning I finished it, and we try to keep both services going at the same speed. But if the ministration of death written and graven in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses, he says, listen, if the glory of God was so magnificent in the Old Testament that they couldn't stare at the face of Moses, okay, you get the idea? That's what he's saying, for the glory of his countenance. Which glory was done away? That was a temporary glory. It wasn't lasting. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For the ministration of the condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. Jesus is better. You see the theme? It's again and again. For even that which was made glorious, that had no glory and respect by reason of that glory which is glorious. There's no comparison, that glory that excelleth. For that which is done away was, for if that which was done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Jesus is seated forever at the right hand of the Father. That glory remains. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not see steadfastly, looking to the end of that which is abolished. So temporarily he puts a veil over his face so that the glory doesn't, you know, frighten them too much, but it's still going to go away. It's going to be abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remained at the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. Which veil is done away in Christ? The Old Testament, the veil stays in place. But in Christ, that veil is taken away. Jesus is better. But even unto this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon their hearts. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Wow, what a great passage. Jesus is better. We got to stop. So as you remember people in prayer, if you would remember a couple of things. Margaret Gosser is still trying to recover, and so they're trying to figure out moving forward for her. So she's doing better, but she's got a long way to go. Miss Irma has been sick for the last 2 weeks. She got back from Florida, has been sick ever since, so don't know exactly what's going on there, but pray for her. Ray Stapert was taken to the hospital right before the church service. Breathing issues, they went ahead and admitted him. He's on oxygen. They're trying to figure out what's going on there. They thought he had some kind of bronchitis, but it's gotten more severe. Miss Nancy's granddaughter had a baby this afternoon named Rhea, and she was 7 pounds something. She went full term, but there's some lung issues. She's in NICU on oxygen, and so if you would remember little Rhea in your prayers, I know that they would appreciate that. So as we go into prayer time, if you'd remember those and whatever else you have to share with one of those, you pray, and then When you dismiss, don't forget to pick up your kids, all right? Lord bless you, keep you, make his face shine upon you, give you peace.